John chapter 21, we'll be looking specifically at verses 15 through 19 today. The Gospel of John is just about done here. We get to this text. We've gone through the whole scenario that the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out for us. The Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, has become flesh. And we have seen His glory. As you go through the Gospel of John, He reveals God to us. He was lifted up on the cross. He rose from the dead. And so His earthly ministry here, as we get to this text, is just about done. And John brings his Gospel to his conclusion with another very powerful and very poignant story of Jesus and Peter. And now that we, as a congregation, having gone through the Gospel of John, have seen Jesus revealed in all His glory, now that we have believed in Him as the Messiah, which is the whole point of what the Gospel of John tells us to do, believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, now that we have life in His name, how should we respond? What do we do about that? Is it just we believe now that's who Jesus was and okay, now I just go on with my life as if that's all there is to it? I would submit to you today that the only right response to this revelation of the glory of God, to coming to know Him as the light of life, this only right response to the revelation of Jesus in the Gospel of John is total love and total service. Giving our lives to Him in total love and total service. And that's what Jesus calls for in our text today. Now, given what has just happened in the beginning part of this chapter, you remember the story? The disciples were waiting for Jesus in Galilee. They went out and went fishing. They fished all night, couldn't find anything. Just as it was starting to get light in the morning, Jesus came along, asked them if they'd caught anything. They didn't know it was Jesus. They hadn't. He said, cast your nets on the other side. So they cast them on the right side, and they took in a huge catch of fish. They couldn't even pull it into the boat. John recognized this must be Jesus. Therefore, Peter jumped into the water, swam to shore to see Jesus. They all come to shore. Jesus has their breakfast made for them. He says, come and eat breakfast. And there He reveals Himself to His disciples once again after His resurrection. And so now the disciples had just seen through the miracle and tasted through the breakfast that Jesus was good. Now He proceeds to do a very important work. In fact, a very special work that Jesus needed to do in Peter's life. It's a work of restoration. A work of restoration so that Peter would love Him and would serve Him totally. And this was not the first time Jesus had talked with Peter since His resurrection. In fact, we learn from Luke and 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus had apparently even met with Peter privately at some point prior to this. He had appeared to Peter. But there was something that Jesus needed to do in Peter's life here that was this work of restoration, this calling to consecration that Jesus needed to do for Peter that needed to be done publicly. You see, Peter had sinned horribly against the Lord in His crucifixion. Three times, publicly, Peter had denied Jesus. He said, I do not know Him. I'm not one of His followers. I'm not associated with Him. And now Jesus is going to do something very special. Publicly, Jesus calls for Peter three times to confess His love. Let's just read the text this morning. Beginning in John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed My lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend My sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love Me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." We see, first of all, here in our text this morning, as we apply this even to our own lives, that Jesus calls for total love. Jesus calls for total love. Jesus asked Peter, in our text here today, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, there are a few things that are significant about this first question that Jesus asked Peter. First of all, even the way he addresses Peter is significant. He calls him Simon, son of John. Now, what's so interesting about this is that Jesus has, in the Gospel of John, has never called Peter this since the time that he first called Peter to be his disciple and changed his name to Peter. Back in John chapter 1, when Peter was first introduced, we know him as Peter, but he was actually Simon. He was first introduced by his brother to Jesus, and he was Simon. He was the son of John. And when Jesus met him there and then called him to follow him, he changed his name and said, "You will now be called Cephas," or Peter. "This is going to be your name." And from then on in the book of John, what do we find? That's what he's called. Now, one last time, all of a sudden, Jesus addresses him three times as Simon, son of John. You see, the Gospel of John is pointing out here, I believe, that this is a new calling to discipleship. This is a restoration going on here that Jesus is doing. You were the old man Simon. And in fact, at my crucifixion, you acted like the old man Simon. But now I'm calling you again. You're going to follow me. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then secondly, just in this first question, we need to figure out what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" The question that immediately comes up is, more than these what? And there's actually a few different things it could be. Jesus could have been saying to Peter, looking around that day on the seashore, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these things? This boat, these nets, your fisherman friends." In other words, your vocation. "Peter, do you love me more than what you used to do?" It's possible that Jesus was asking Peter that, and that would, of course, have been a valid question. Given the context here, it's unlikely that that is what Jesus is asking Peter. He could also have been asking Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these men?" In other words, "Do you love me, Peter, more than you love these other men who are here with us today? You love them, your fellow disciples, you've walked with them, you've gone through thick and thin with them. Do you love me more than you love these other men?" Again, that's possible, and it would have been a good question. But again, given the context, even what Jesus is talking about here, it doesn't seem likely. I believe much more likely what Jesus is asking Peter is, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these men love me? Do you love me more than these men love me?" Now, why would Jesus ask that of Peter? Well, just before Jesus told Peter, if we back up a little bit, just before Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times, what had Peter claimed? Peter had claimed that though everybody else might forsake you, I never will. I won't do it. I'm faithful even if nobody else will be. That's what Peter had claimed. And then Jesus had to tell him, "No, Peter, before the cock even crows, you're going to deny me three times. You think you have this strength. You really don't." And so Peter had made this great claim that though everybody else would forsake Jesus, that if anybody else didn't love Jesus like he did, he would stay faithful to Jesus. But I think in order to be fully restored and to love Jesus as he ought to, Peter had to come to grips with his own pride, his own self-confidence. I will love the Lord. I know I will. No, no, Peter, you won't. And so Jesus is in effect doing a little surgery on Peter's heart by asking him this question. Peter, do you really love me more than these men love me? His life spoke for itself at that point. But he's calling Peter to love him. You see, Jesus went on then to ask two more times if Peter loved him. Peter, or Simon, I should say, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? As we think about what the text is communicating to us here, some have suggested that based upon two different Greek words used for love in this text, that Jesus was calling Peter to a divine kind of love, while Peter was only talking about a human kind of love. Perhaps you've heard this. This has been a very popular interpretation of this text, which is why I bring it up here today. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Using the word, perhaps you've heard it, agape, or it's in verb form here, agapao. Do you love me with that kind of love? Peter saying, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you. With a brotherly human kind of love. And some have suggested that's really the point here. Jesus is trying to get Peter to realize you have to love me with a divine kind of love rather than a merely human kind of love. But I would suggest that this is actually mistaken. Really, we see these two terms for love used interchangeably in the Gospel of John. For instance, in John chapter 3, verse 35, it says that the Father loves the Son. And it uses that verb, agapao. Over then in chapter 5 and verse 20, it says that the Father loves the Son, and it uses the verb phileo. The Father loves the Son. Both are perfectly appropriate for describing the kind of love that God has toward His Son. Even if we look back just for one other example, although there are others here in this Gospel, in John chapter 16 and verse 27, it says, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." And there it uses the term phileo. You, the Father phileos you. He loves you with that kind of love, because you have loved Me. And so I don't think we should try to look for any clues here based on some nuances of Greek verbs. Really, Jesus' point is very simple and straightforward. Do you love Me? That's the point. Do you love Me? Folks, this is what Jesus calls for first and foremost in our lives. Love is at the heart of our relationship with Him. He's already said this, in fact, back in John chapter 17. Remember that eternal life is to know God. And Jesus says, "I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Love is at the heart, a divine kind of love is at the heart of our relationship with God. And love is a commitment of my whole being, my whole self, to the best interest of another, to what is good for another, to what is holy, to what is right. It's a favorable desire for another. Another which really places a high value on another, which results in giving myself to them and for them. In the context of a covenant relationship with God, as you see many times in the Old Testament, it means to serve and to obey Him, to honor Him, to carry out His desires. It seeks for union and communion with God. That's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus is calling for. I don't think it's any accident the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything else flows from that. 1 Corinthians 13 as well tells us that love is the greatest of the virtues. God is love. And when we are given divine life, we participate in the love of God. That's why Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" This is the central thing. Now, notice that Jesus did not just say to Peter, "Peter, I know you have failed, but I want you to serve me now." That would seem like a reasonable thing to say, "Peter, and you failed, but now I'm calling you to serve me again." Rather, what Jesus did is he dealt with the heart of the issue. The heart issue first of all. You see, it's entirely possible to serve Jesus without loving him. It's entirely possible to do the actions. But this is something we must not do. It's not what he wants. Jesus, in fact, reprimanded the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. We must not go on serving without love. Maurice Roberts has written, "No religious act is of any value in God's sight if it does not accompany and flow from Christian love." Even say what we're doing here together today. Is this a good thing? Is it a right thing? Absolutely. Does God call us to do it? No doubt about it. But what does he want from us right now? Love. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing this. That's why we hear his word. That's why we sing to him. Because of love. Realize this also, as we just look at this text here and think about it, that when Jesus deals with sin and failure in your life, he's doing it to restore you to that relationship of love. He's not doing it because he's mean to you. He's not doing it just because he's saying to you, you're a terrible person, and I'm going to point out to you how bad you are. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. This had to be a tremendously painful experience. He knew what he'd done. And now in front of all the other disciples right there on the seashore, Jesus keeps pointing at him and asking, "Do you love me?" And in fact, it got to the point where the text says Peter was grieved in his heart. This was not an easy experience for Peter to go through. But so it is in our lives. You ever been through an experience where the Lord pointed out sin in your life and made it very plain, sometimes perhaps even publicly, that you had failed? That you are not following him like you ought? Does the Lord do that just to get back at us? Say, "Well, you did this to me. Okay, I'm going to show you." Why does he do that? He does it to restore us to this relationship of love. This call to total love and total service is really a call to be free from the bondage of sin. You see, it's really true that whoever saves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. True discipleship, Alex Straub writes, true discipleship requires denying self and loving him alone above all others. This is exactly right. So Jesus isn't trying to beat up on you when he restores you after you fail. We see in this text how gently, but how firmly, he restores Peter. And remember this today, Jesus is eager to restore you. In fact, he's probably more eager for it than you are. He loves you, and he calls you, and calls then for your love in return. Now, when Jesus deals with your sin then, and calls for your total love, he's really inviting you to true joy, lasting joy. One man, named by the name of Henry Scougal, in the 17th century wrote this, and this quote has been on my heart this week. "What an infinite pleasure it must be, as it were, to lose ourselves in him, and, being swallowed up in the overcoming sense of his goodness, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, always ascending unto him in flames of love." Never does a soul know what solid joy and substantial pleasures are till once, being weary of itself, it renounces all property, gives itself up to the author of its being, feels itself become a hallowed and devoted thing, and can say from an inward sense and feeling, "My beloved is mine. I account all his interest my own, and I am his. I am content to be anything for him. I do not care for anything for myself but that I may serve him." Folks, I believe that's exactly what happened to Peter on the beach that day. Look at how he responds to Jesus' questions. He says, when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then one more time he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." You know what I like about this? There's no self-righteous bombast here. There's no I'm going to prove myself. I'm going to get it right this time. Peter realized, I failed miserably. This isn't the braggadocio we often associate with Peter. There's no boasting in what he can do. He simply submits himself to Jesus. You know, Lord. You know me more than I know myself. Had not Jesus proven that to him when he said, before this night is up, you're going to deny me 3 times? You know me, Lord. You look and see. But Lord, I think you know that I do love you. That's the reality. And so we've seen in Jesus' questions, in which he calls for total love. But now we look at also then Jesus' commands in this text, which followed up Peter's responses to him. And in these commands then, he calls for total service. Not only total love, but then total service. You see, the natural outflow of love is service. You can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. It doesn't work that way. What did Jesus command Peter? He said to him 3 times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's what I want you to do, Peter. If you love me, here's how that flows out in your life. Here's how that shows. Peter learned this lesson well. I don't think it's an accident that when Peter wrote his first letter in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, he wrote as an elder to the elders, and what did he tell them to do? Shepherd the flock. Feed the sheep. That's what you're called to do. Peter learned that was his job. Now, we do need to make clear in this text that Jesus is not calling Peter to the office of a pastor, elder, overseer, so much as he is telling him to do the work. Tend the sheep. Take care of them. Feed them. Be a shepherd. And that's what Jesus calls for you today too. Yes, you may not be a pastor in the official sense of the term. An elder, an overseer. But you too, just like Peter, if you love Jesus, you are called to serve Him this way. And that's what I would just challenge you with today. See those things which touch eternity and give your life to them. Direct the time of your life according to what matters for God, what matters for Jesus. If you love Him, that will control everything in your life. Down to the simple things of life. As you play games with your children, is it wrong to play games if you are entirely devoted to serving God? No. But will that direct how, when, how much, what kind of games you play? Certainly will. What about your vocation? We think of vocation, we think of our job. But remember that we call it a vocation because of what that term means, a calling. What has God given you to do? Are you doing it out of love for Him? If not, then it's becoming an idol in your life. It's becoming something other than this total love and total service that Jesus is calling you to. You should get up every day, you work, you labor with your hands in order to give, to serve Jesus Christ. And so we can go through all of life and talk about every little thing we do in light of this. But more particularly, when you love Jesus, how does He call you to serve? Just looking at our text today. How does He call you to serve? He calls you to serve His sheep. To serve His people. That's what Jesus wants. That's how we show His love. You know, sometimes we're tempted to say, oh, I love Jesus. It's just other Christians I can't stand. Right? Oh, really? Do you really love Jesus when you can't stand His sheep? He says, serve them. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second great commandment that flows from the first. You see, you simply cannot love Jesus without loving His people, which means serving them. The new commandment that Jesus had given to His own disciples in John chapter 13 was that they should love one another as He had loved them. In fact, John later wrote in his first letter, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That's what He calls us to. We lay down our lives for our brothers, for His sheep. You know, again, today is Memorial Day weekend in our country. And we remember those who have laid down their lives in the field of battle. And the love for their brothers that often shows. But what has God called us to? Each and every one of us. Yes, it's not something the world will necessarily have a day in your honor about. That's exactly what Jesus calls you to. That's it. That really is the bottom line. When Jesus calls for your total love and total service, He is calling for your life. Look at what He told Peter, in fact, in this very passage in verses 18 and 19. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now this is an interesting phrase, this phrase, "stretch out your hands," because it was commonly used in antiquity to describe crucifixion. Your hands being stretched out to be crucified. And we get a little hint that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when John adds in a parenthesis in verse 19, "This He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God." Church tradition, although we don't know this from the Bible, church tradition corroborates this, that Peter was indeed crucified. You see, what was Jesus calling Peter to here today in this text? He was saying to Peter, in fact, you are going to lay down your life for me. You are going to be crucified, just like I was. Are you ready for that, Peter? Do you love me? Are you ready to serve me until you lay down your life for me? That's what's going to happen, Peter. I think Jesus, and in fact, full of great tenderness and compassion for Peter, which is why He's so earnest to restore Peter. Peter needed that all-out love for God in order to do what he was being called to do. Nothing short of that would suffice. You don't go to give up your life in that way for somebody if you don't love them. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Because you're going to die for me." And then Jesus said these two words, which connect us right back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, and even the beginning of His call to His disciples. And He said simply this, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus says to each one of you today, as you sit here today, "Follow me." That's what I'm calling you to. That means laying down your life in total love and total service for your Savior. But I ask you this, now that we've gone through the Gospel of John, and now that you have seen Jesus' glory revealed from the Gospel of John, why wouldn't you love and serve Him totally? Why wouldn't you lay down your life for Him? Is there anything else in this world that even compares to that? If you can't answer that with a yes, a resounding yes in your heart, what's holding you back today? What is it that's holding you back? Do you not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you not believe that He is the revelation of God to us, and that by knowing Him we know God, full of steadfast love and faithfulness, full of grace and truth? We know His glory. Perhaps, if you can't answer that question with a yes, perhaps you do not know Him. Perhaps there is no work of grace in your heart. You're willing to be a perfunctory Christian. You know, I'll be a good, decent person, show up at church, you know. But that's a little too far. I would ask you to ask yourself honestly this morning, do you know Him? Do you believe in Him as the Son of God? But as one of His as well, is there perhaps a habitual sin in your life that is holding you back from following Him this way? Perhaps greed? Perhaps the lust of the flesh? Perhaps the pride of life? What is holding you back that says, I want this rather than Jesus? I can't surrender that. What would hold you back from this? Perhaps there's a rival love in your life. A rival love. Sometimes, as Americans, you know, we talk about the American dream. The American dream. So something we love, an ideal that we live for, that we want to have. I would just submit to you today that the glory of the American dream is sort of like a pencil flashlight in the blazing light of the midday sun compared to Jesus. Look at Him. Do you want the pencil flashlight? Now, by the way, the American dream isn't just make a lot of money. And that could be a temptation for some of you here today. That could be what is holding you back from total love and total service to Jesus. I want to succeed. I want to have the stuff of life. You know, I want to make my money. That could be. But it's not, realize the American dream isn't just that. Many times it is be your own man. I'm free to do my own thing, and I don't have obligations of love to anyone. Or, let me just be honest with you today, here's the version of the American dream I've had to battle in my own life. Put it in the words of an old silly song. Oh, give me land, lots of land, under starry skies above. Don't fence me in. That's what I loved. I remember, even as a young man, I was a believer, wanted to do what was right. There was a true work of grace in my heart, and for which I am very grateful. But I thought, you know, I might, speaking of when I was in high school, I thought, you know, I might do a stint in the Air Force or something like that, and then after I get that, out of done with that, I want to go into the cattle business. I loved ranching. Did that kind of work. Thought, this is the life. I love this. And one of the things, to be honest, that I loved about it was I remember these exact words coming out of my mouth. I like dealing with cows a lot better than I like dealing with people. People are a pain. Right? I can be out there all day. I can do good work, work hard. I enjoy the animals. I enjoy the space. Do my own thing. Life is great. I don't care if I have much money. In fact, I can be dirt poor. Money doesn't matter. But if I can be out there doing my own thing and not have to mess with people, I'm happy. But I have to look back, even with some shame, at how worldly-minded that was. At how worldly-minded that was. How selfish and lacking in love I was. How out of touch with my Savior I was. His mission wasn't my mission. There's nothing wrong with being a rancher. It's good work. But we don't do that in order to escape His mission. And His mission is people. He said to Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And I had to learn that in my own life. I had to learn it's not about me. It's not about what I like and what I'm comfortable with. And by God's grace, He's still teaching me that lesson. Now, it might be totally different for you. You may think of cows as just stinky, ugly, gross creatures that I'd rather not be around. I have fun hanging out with my friends. You know, okay, maybe you're more of a people person that way. That's, you know, praise the Lord for that. But that will bring with it then your particular temptations. Jesus is calling you to total love and total service. Now realize this as well, that when Jesus calls you to this, he's not concerned about how much you have to offer him. He's not concerned about how talented you are or how much you have to give him. He's concerned about you. So he's the one who provides. He's the one who accomplishes the work. He simply calls you to follow him, to love him, and then to obey him and do his work. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this of her former husband, Jim, who of course is famous for dying on the mission field. She said this, "He and the other men with whom he died were hailed as heroes, martyrs. I do not approve, nor would they have approved. Is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him after all so great? Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? Furthermore, to live for God is to die daily, as the Apostle Paul put it. It is to lose everything that we may gain Christ. It is in thus laying down our lives that we find them." God may call you to love and serve him as a missionary, like a Jim Elliot kind of a person. And that's great. That'd be wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I hope you would be willing to lay down your life if God were to give you that call. To say, no, my agenda in life that I have mapped out for myself isn't what's most important. If God wants me to lay that aside and go serve him in this way, I'm willing. I delight in that. Perhaps he might call some of you in that way. But he might also call, and he will call all of you who are his people, to be willing to lay down your life in love and service in what seems like the normal humdrum of life. You know, the getting up in the morning and going to work, the vocation I spoke of earlier. That I live my life for him in love and service to others through this means. And I do that day in, day out, and I serve others faithfully by doing that. God might call you to the humdrum of being a mother. You know, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not very glamorous, is it? It's a lot of work. Non-stop work. Especially when the children are young. And guess what? He's calling you to lay down your life. You've got little lives there to make disciples of. And they need to see Christ in you. They need to see someone who loves him supremely. Perhaps even when you get to the realm of grandparenthood. You know, grandparents are fond of joking. We love being grandparents because you can play with the kids and then send them home to mom and dad, right? I don't have to deal with the hard work here. Well, obviously there's a sense in which that is true. It is the parents' responsibility for the children and that sort of a thing. But I hope you don't mean that, if you say that kind of a thing, in a worldly sense. That says, I'm not willing to lay down my life to invest in these other lives. I've got my retired life, and I don't want to mess it up. I want to take it easy in life now. What is God calling you to? Your race isn't finished yet. You keep running until you're done. Perhaps God calls you to the normal humdrum of being a church member. Not very glamorous. He doesn't put you up in front of thousands of people and have you preach the gospel. You don't become a famous Christian author or anything of that nature. You just have to live with people and serve them. Just be faithful because you love Christ and because you want to serve him. You know, I came across a great example of this recently. It's actually, I met this man at the men's retreat that I was speaking at in Michigan just a couple weeks ago. He would probably be embarrassed even if he knew I was sharing this with you, so I won't tell you his name. I found this out not from him, from his pastor. He's a faithful man in a church there in Michigan, and one time an issue came up in their church from the teaching they were getting, and some of the people started to complain about, this is over my head. I don't get it. I don't understand what's being taught. Why does this even matter? You know, I wish we wouldn't have this kind of teaching. We just need more practical teaching. And he spoke up. And he said, you know, I've learned something over the years. sometimes I don't get things, and I find out if I just, you know, try to get a little bit what I can. Maybe a couple weeks later I'll get something else. A couple weeks later I'll get something else, and eventually I'll understand it. But I've also found out there are some things that I never get, that I just don't understand. But it's important for me to keep coming and to be there and encourage other people to be there, because what I don't get, God has for somebody there. And it doesn't matter if I get it or not. They need to be there, and I need to encourage them in being there, and they needed that from God. Now that is a great example of a selfless servant approach to coming to church. It's not about me. It's about the cause of Christ, and it's about others around me. And I'll do whatever I can do, even if it's just coming and sitting in a pew, if it can encourage somebody for what God needs to do in their life, I'm going to do it. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to love Him, total love, total service in the normal humdrum of life? But I'd like to share this with you also, just in closing. I really believe that if you will give yourself up in love and service to Jesus, that your life really never will be humdrum. It will wind up being an adventure that you never would have dreamed of. It may pitch you into battles in which you feel as though your heart is being torn out. It will take you along windy, sunny, mountain peaks of exaltation. It will take you along slowly meandering creek beds in the shade. But whatever path it takes you on, it will be life. It will be real and full life. It will be life with Jesus. It will be eternal life. The beginning tastings of eternal life, which all those who believe in Jesus have. Today, we look at this text. Jesus says, "Follow me," to you. He's calling for your life, a life of total love and total service.